Dust to Dominion series, ending with the life of Joshua, and tonight with the death of Joshua, or just prior to his death, maybe I should say. And before we get there, let's just do a little bit of review of some of the Bible characters that we have. I don't remember when we started this thing together. It's been some time ago now. But who did we start with in this Dust to Dominion series?
Abraham.
No? I'll give you a hint. Dust. Adam, that's right. We started with Adam. And that's why, of course, we called it Dust to Dominion. And then something we would speak about with Adam, of course, what stands out about Adam. By the way, we skipped over lots of names. We kind of isolated the names that were significant in our estimation, and that in the end of it all, that we're walking with the Lord, stood with the Lord, and we bypassed a lot of other lives, certainly between those two time frames. But I'm sorry, I didn't turn this on yet.
I thought Paul was just being friendly. He was just waving at me, but there, that's much better. okay, yes, Adam and dust. So the thing that stands out with Adam, of course, is that he was, well, what stands out about Adam? He was the first man. Yeah, the first man. And he was made all right. Or good. Or, oh, no, wait a minute. You're right. He was made innocent. He was certainly made in the image of God. But remember when Adam, God had said, he looked on creation, and each day he looked on it and he says, it's good, it's good, it's good. And sixth day was the only day where that wasn't the first response. He looked at Adam and what did he say? It's not good. That's what he said, remember? He said, yeah, you're going to say, I'm going to quit answering because you're, but remember what he said, it is not good, not that Adam wasn't good, but it wasn't good that man should be alone, yeah. And have you ever wondered, why is it that God put that in there for us? It's not like God said, oops, I didn't think that through. That's not what's being communicated at all when God says that statement. Why is that put in there? Because God wants us to know very plainly that his plan, his intention, is that man not be alone, okay? And so that of course is certainly something that we recognize when we think of Adam. But there's something more, it was necessary for there to be a first. But what really pops out at you and me is that Adam stands, his life affects our life, right? Because he stands as the first Adam or the representative of mankind. And as our representative, what kind of a job did he do? He did the kind of job that you and I would have done in his place. He failed. And because of that sin, there was now a separation between man and God, one that God did not intend. And Pastor already alluded to this tonight as far as the age of the span of our lives. Sin brought death. And consequences, and we recognize, and we look at the world around us, and especially in the spot that Paul was mentioning, this lovely place of being able to have a job like that, but not have to be in Silicon Valley. Okay, we look out there and we see the wonders of God's creation, and it's marvelous, isn't it? But as we look at that, we recognize that what we see is not what God created. We only see a shadow of what God created because this world, all of God's creation, is currently under the curse that was brought by sin. So if we saw what God originally created before sin entered the picture, I mean, we look at our world today and it's been affected by sin. Can you imagine what it would be like? Now, we're given a glimpse of that toward the end of the Bible, right? And the millennial reign of Christ. And that will be a wonderful thing. And then we're given a glimpse of what it will be like in heaven. And we can just stand with our mouth kind of open in awe of the very shallow understanding of what we know, what God is preparing for those who love Him. What an incredible, thing to consider. Adam being our representative. Okay? It was in Adam that you and I became sinners, born sinners in need of a Savior. And, of course, with the account of Adam, we're reminded of that blessed promise in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 that God gave to Adam and to Eve, right? That foreshadow of the one who would come, the second Adam who would come, and as our representative, die in our place so that the sin that was brought into this world by through Adam and affecting us can be taken care of. That that wage of sin, that death, could be taken care of by that second Adam. And who is that second Adam? The Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul does a marvelous job in communicating that truth to us. Then we move from Adam to, I'll give you a hint. He built a big boat. Noah, that's right. And before him, and we mentioned kind of slightly when we talked about Noah, we mentioned a guy by the name of Enoch, okay? And we don't know a whole lot about Enoch. We just know that he was a righteous man and that he walked with God, and as the Bible says, was not, for God what? Took him, okay? And so we certainly see from Bible typology, we see Enoch illustrating the church. This bride of Christ that one day is going to get snatched out of here like Enoch was snatched out of here, okay? And some of us, maybe not us, I'm not speaking prophetically, okay? Some Christians will be alive at that time. That might be you and me, and it might not, okay, when that rapture occurs, that snatching away. And Enoch's life typifies that. Noah's life, this preacher of righteousness, that's what we remember about him. And from the world's estimation, from a human perspective, how effective was his preaching of righteousness ministry? How effective was that? The only ones he had along with were the ones that kind of had to, right? The family, okay? but he did as God had called him to do. He preached righteousness, and it just was a commentary on the sad state of affairs, the wickedness of man. And the only ones to respond to that righteous message of Noah was his wife, his three sons, and their wives. All right, so we recognize that Noah illustrates Israel going through the tribulational period of time. And God is going to supernaturally protect Israel during that tribulational period of time that's yet to come, okay? And there's going to be a great revival among the Jewish nation. There's going to be those 144,000 raised up, right? Those young Jewish men will be raised up and going around evangelizing, and untold numbers of souls will be saved. What an incredible thing. And it's a neat illustration of that time where God's not done with Israel. They have been set aside. But he's going to pick them back up. And during the tribulational period, Israel is going to come to their knees. Then we move from Noah to Abraham. And Abraham was known as the friend of, can you finish it? God. The friend of God, yeah. As an older man, called to just pack up and go. And it wasn't like the Brays. They know where they're headed. I mean, they don't know necessarily the exact home they're going to be in, but they know they're going to Iowa. Remember what God told, where God told Abraham to go? Where I show you. Okay, you just get going and I'll show you on your way. How many of you like to plan that way? Yeah, okay. All right, Pastor is the only one. All right. So... I'm not much of a planner, so yet, Pastor, I'm okay with that too. So, but that's not the majority of people. But we see Abraham being declared as a friend of God. And then we move from Abraham to whom? Isaac, okay, which is the son of Abraham, right? Or one of Abraham's sons. He was the son of promise, okay. And that's what we remember about the life of Isaac. And then we move from Isaac to who? Jacob. All right, Jacob. What sport did Jacob enjoy? Yeah, wrestling. That's right. He was a wrestler. And we recognize that God worked hard on Jacob, and it actually included a wrestling match. And Jacob's name was actually changed, wasn't it? What was Jacob's name changed to? Israel. Yeah, and then from Israel, Jacob, who became Israel, we see those 12 tribes of Israel coming from him. And the one that we emphasized in our study was which character? Joseph, okay? We looked at the life of Joseph, and what a type of Christ Joseph's life demonstrates for us. And we don't have time to review all of those things, but what a wonderful story. And several of these individuals that we just mentioned, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we looked at their lives, especially the lives of Jacob, they were rather, the account that are given in scripture is rather a dark account, isn't it? There was a lot of failing that is mentioned there. And we know from the writer of Hebrews that these things are put there for our admonition, right? So that we can learn from those things, not repeat those mistakes. And at the same time, before we give these men a hard time about the story that's recorded, aren't you glad? I'm certainly glad that my story is not being recorded in this book for you to read and use for Sunday night sermons, okay? Because I'm just glad it's not, all right? And then we move from Joseph to whom? Moses. We move to Moses. And Moses was an interesting character. His life is sort of separated by units of 40, right? Those first 40 years, where was he most of the time? He being raised in the world, in the land of Egypt. Yeah, in the palace. Okay. And then the next 40, where was he at? Wilderness. And then the next and he married Jethro's daughter, right? Became a shepherd. And then God called him at the age of 80 to go back and do what? God was faithful to his word, and he brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And he used Moses to do that. And if we would have looked at the men available to God at that time, we might not have put our finger on Moses. We actually might have put our finger on a guy like Moses's brother. Who was that? Aaron, yeah. And you remember the discussion that Moses and God had when he realized what God was telling him to go do. He really was not a willing servant at that point, but God used this man in spite of himself, and what a wonderful story. And then we are finishing with Joshua as this thing of dominion. Now, during Moses' life, they were supposed to have left Egypt, and they were supposed to have gone where? Promised land. Yeah, God had provided it for them. But remember their sin, their rebellion, their lack of trust in God. Moses sent those 12 spies in. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Well, one of those 2 good spies was Joshua. All right. And the other was whom? Caleb. Yeah. And I really toyed with the idea of extending this to include Caleb, because this is a neat fella. I mean, as an old man, remember what he said? It wasn't, I want to retire, you know, with my feet up. He said, give me that. What did he want? Mountain. He wanted that mountain. And you've heard that song sung about the testimony of Caleb's life. And so Joshua was one of those faithful spies that came back with a good report. Yeah, the land has giants in it. Yeah, there's fortified cities, but God has given it to us. Let's go get it. But Israel heeded the voice of those 10 spies. And because of the rebellion, God punished them. And that generation, along with Moses, was forced to wander in the wilderness, not enter the promised land, until that generation had died. Right? Now we have Joshua's life. He is taking them from Moses' leadership now into the promised land, and they've conquered the promised land, and there's been trouble along the way. And we find Joshua now at the end of his life, and he's gathering in the leaders of Israel. So, chapter 24, Joshua chapter 24, and verse 1. And we'll cover what we can tonight in 10 minutes, and we'll just leave it at that, and you can just finish it if we don't get it done. There's a couple of things I want to talk about. The study of the book of Joshua certainly brings up the subject of service. Throughout its pages, there's this service to God as they go in to the promised land and do what God has called them to do, to possess the land. Okay? So the theme of service is certainly here, and we see that here in this passage as well. And it certainly is an example. It relates to the call on our lives for Christian service. And it stands as an allegory for that. And I want to point that out. And one of the keys to this life of service is a life that's typified by faith. And I think as we look at this tonight, in our time remaining, you'll recognize these truths. So, verse 1, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And then he goes through this lineage and he reminds them of what God has. We don't have time to read it all tonight, but in the next several verses on through verse 14, he reminds them, or specifically verse 13, he reminds them of many of the things that God had done for them as his people. And he even reminds them of, as they were going into the promised land to possess the promised land, how he supernaturally worked to make that happen. Verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. So he's reminding them in order to encourage and inspire the Israelites. See, he knows that he's at the end of his life. His days are numbered. Okay, he's no longer going to be able, he's not going to be around, he's not going to be leading them. He wants to call them, to encourage them, and to inspire them to keep on keeping on to future service. He wants them to remain faithful and true to God. So Joshua reminds them of their history and all that happened, and he gives the credit of their history and all that happened to them to God. God is the one, he tells them, he reminds them, that has given you the victory. And then he also challenged them to continue forward in that service and in that victory. Now remember, this situation that Joshua is reminding the people of was no different than the situation that was true of the people when Moses had the people there ready to go into the promised land, right? Nothing has changed. God is still God. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? The same thing, and as we consider that, and we look at that, we say, yeah, that's right, that's good. We need to recognize in our lives, in the Christian service that God has called us to, that what he has called us to, he has first and foremost enabled us to do. And just as he has promised the victory to the Israelites, he has promised the victory to you and me. As a matter of fact, we understand it correctly that the victory has already been what? Won. It's already been won. But in God's sovereign wisdom, he chose for you and for me to be personally involved in service. And we need to go forward in that service in full faith of victory because it has already been won. Paul did something very similar with the Ephesian church. So if you can keep your finger in Joshua chapter 24, but turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's take a moment to look at that. Ephesians chapter 2, as we use this time in Joshua's life and Israel's life as an allegory for you and for me today. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, Paul says in parenthesis, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, would you call that victory? Absolutely. That's the victory that we rest in. Then verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good, what? Works. A life of service which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained that we be workers of good works. Victory has been won, but we have work to do that He has given us, that He has assigned us. He has ordained for you and for me. And as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1, God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. What He has called us to, He has enabled us for, and we need to take the encouragement like Joshua was giving to Israel at this time in their life. We need to take the encouragement of the Apostle Paul and apply it to our lives and move forward in service and in victory. For the children of Israel and for Christians today, the walk into the promised land is accomplished by the power of God. He desires to move us out of the wilderness and into the place of blessing. Where is the place of blessing? For the children of Israel, it was the promised land. For you and me, where is it? Next to Him. We say it often this way, and this is a right way to say it, I believe. It's a good way to understand it. In the will of God. The promised land was the will of God for Israel. That was where they were to be. We are to be in the will of God. As a result, we move in service to Him. As we talk about this service, we recognize very quickly that this service is impossible to accomplish, to be a part of, to see produced in our lives if we fail to recognize the root of this service, and that's faith. Without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. All right. Now, Paul and Susan have mentioned that they're going to Faith Baptist Bible College. One of the things that Faith likes to use as a slogan, as a mantra, especially, you know, if they're talking to a guy from PCC or Bob Jones or, you know, a place like that, is they like to remind us of that Bible verse. Without faith, it is impossible. Of course, they're putting emphasis on, you know, something a little different than God's Word is, but that's kind of a fun thing that we enjoy. All right, well, the root of this service is faith. Now, look at verse 14 with me. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in, what are the words there? In sincerity and in truth. What's sincerity? Without hypocrisy. You really, really mean it. Okay? Have you ever said that to someone when you really want to convince them that you really mean it? Whatever it is that you've said? I really, really mean it. I mean, maybe you don't do that anymore, but when you were a kid, you remember ever doing that? I really, 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 really mean it. Okay, that's sincerity. Without hypocrisy. Alright? And in truth. Now, what is truth? Can you define truth for me? We live in a world that says, there's probably not even truth. And if there is truth, we can't know it. All right, that's what our world would have us believe. But God's Word has spoken, given us a very clear definition of truth. What is truth? Thy Word is truth. This is truth. Okay? This is truth. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. So, serve Him. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. There are the two components of faith found right here. Fear. Fear the Lord. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4 says, stand in awe and sin not. Okay? That's supposed to, this fear of the Lord is supposed to have an effect on our lives. It's supposed to keep us from what? Sin. It's supposed to keep us from sin. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. And then fidelity, serve him in sincerity and in truth. David Livingston is said to have said, without Christ, not one step. With him, I'm sorry, let me say it again with a little bit, the proper emphasis. Without Christ, not one step. With him, anywhere. Isn't that incredible? Is that the statement of your life? That's a good question for me to ask myself. Is that a true statement for my life? If we recognize all that God has done for us, as Joshua reminds Israel, what God has done for them, what Paul reminds us, what God has done for us, and that He has given us the victory, and if we follow Him in sincerity and in truth, I believe that can be the mantra of our life. Without Christ, not one step. Because I fear him, I stand in awe of him, I say no to sin. Okay, with him, I'll go anywhere. Well, then we see the requirement here of faith found in verse 14. What is the requirement? And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Faith demands a sorrow for sin. Now therefore fear the Lord. It requires a cessation from sin. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. It requires a separation from sin, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. So verse 14 also refers to this salvation from sin. How does it do that? And serve ye the Lord. Put those things away, and at the same time, serve the Lord. And this morning in Sunday school class, we already illustrated this. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 says, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. We have that biblical responsibility to be sanctified or set apart, separated, okay? And it's a proper biblical understanding to realize that when we turn to God, we turn from something. We turn from the world, the flesh, and the devil as we turn to God. Okay? And there, it needs to be that separation. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's just another word for life. Because it is written, be ye holy. Why? What does he say? For I, God, am holy. Okay? And then what are the results of this faith that Joshua is reminding Israel of? And serve, he says in verse 14, and serve ye the Lord. Faith sees the condition. Faith seeks the cure, and faith serves the cure. We see this in Luke illustrated for us in the New Testament, Luke chapter 7 and verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And he turned to, and then in verse 44, if we jump down, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with oil. Wherefore, he said, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Moving quickly on, I know we're out of time. Let me just finish with this, these few comments here. What is the challenge of faith? We find this in verses 16 through 18. Of course, we have that wonderful verse in this chapter, and maybe it's often preached out of its context, but let's take time to read it. Joshua goes on to say in verse 15, and if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me, Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve whom? The Lord. Now, notice what verse 15 is doing here. Let me read the first part of it again. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Do you know what's being declared in that statement?
Can't have both.
Okay, you can't have both. This came up in Sunday school class this morning as well. You are serving someone. There's not the choice of, I'm not going to serve anyone. God's word on the matter says, no, you do serve. You either serve me or you serve another. And really, ultimately, we recognize it would be Satan. Okay, he's more than willing. He's happy for us to think that we're serving ourselves. He could care less if we falsely think that we're serving ourselves. Okay, he's more than happy to think that for us to think that we're serving some cult or some false religion. He's okay with that. Because he has you. Alright? We're either serving God or we're serving Satan. We have the responsibility to choose. Let's just end with this. We'll end with verse 15, and I don't know. We might come back to this again. Let's look at a time. Think of this in the terms of a time for saving. It was a public decision. Choose ye. It was a personal decision. Choose you. It was a permanent decision. This day. It was a particular decision. Whom ye will serve. It was a plain decision. Joshua says, as for me. It was a practical decision. He included his house. He said, and my house. It was a powerful decision. He said, we will. And it was a precious decision. Serve the Lord. It's a choice between two masters. And these two masters dwell in radically different places, on different paths, with different conclusions. Choose you this day, ye this day, whom ye will serve. Every single person in this room at this very moment is serving one or the other. When we're born as a small child, that precious baby we hold in our hands, that child, if that child does not repent of sin and is saved, remains a child of not God, as we like to say in our culture. You know, we're an American, so we're all children of God. That's not a biblical concept at all. Who does that child belong to? Bound to sin and is serving the master, Satan. That's the reality. And what is the reality? The end of that baby, if that baby grows up and does not accept Christ as Savior? Eternal death, damnation, judgment in hell, prepared for the devil and his angels and for those who die in rejection of Christ. But by God's marvelous grace, as he promised way back to that guy of dust, Adam, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, that through the seed of the woman there would one day come one who would defeat the foe, the enemy. And that one that came, that second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into our world. He took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us. And he experienced life just as you and I experienced life, yet without sin. So that he was qualified and capable of being the perfect Lamb of God, so that when he died, he was able to do what? Take away the sin of the world. And if we by grace through faith call upon him to be saved, that finished work he accomplished on Calvary's cross, and proved the authenticity of that work by his resurrection 3 days later, which we're going to celebrate next week. If we, by God's grace, put our faith in that finished, accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross and rising again 3 days later, God's word says it plainly, we are saved. We've chosen to leave behind, forsake, separate ourselves from the old master and to another. So here's the question to those of us who, by God's grace, have been saved. Are we actively in service of our Savior? Are we actively serving the King of Kings? That's a challenge that we need to consider on a daily basis. And we need to start out our day with that question. Lord, am I willing to serve you in any way, shape, or form that you see fit? As David Livingston said it, without Christ, not one step, with him anywhere. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then it's a great idea to end the day with, God, how did I do this day in service for you? Allow me, by your Holy Spirit, to understand the truth of the matter so that we can live our lives in service for him. And live in that victory that has already been won. Do you find yourselves feeling defeated on occasion? Now, there was a key word that I used with that statement. Feeling. That's all it is. Okay? That's all it is. Because the fact of the matter is, the victory has already been won. When you start feeling discouraged and downtrodden, just out loud, maybe you need to go somewhere else, because if you say it out loud, you know, people might look at you weird. But sometimes it helps to just go somewhere and say out loud, no, that's just a feeling. The fact is, the victory has already been won. Help me, Lord, to look at whatever it is that I'm experiencing, whatever I'm facing, whatever challenge or difficulty I have, through that lens. And then we're able to go forward in boldness and service, exercising faith that's not our own, but that God has given us so that we can do the job that he's called us to. What a marvelous example, the life of Joshua and Israel. Certainly they weren't perfect people, and that's a good thing, right? Because the message has been given to a rather imperfect people. Do you know who I'm talking about? And we could take so much and glean from that and learn to faithfully serve our Lord. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had together. We pray now that as we depart this place this evening, that you would help us to serve you faithfully this evening and tomorrow as we get up, to see the opportunities, not to do just the physical job that we've got to do, that we need to do, but to be able to serve you, the King of Kings, and do our work not as unto man, but unto God. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.